This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16, but I'll be reading verses 13 through 31, including the story of the rich young man. Mark chapter 10. Beginning with verse 13, before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything to follow you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, throughout this passage, people are coming to Jesus, and each one is trying to figure out what it takes to be part of the kingdom of God. The rich young man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the disciples wonder, "Well, who can be saved?" And the answer that Jesus gives is that, well, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. But what does this mean? Jesus is referring to the blessing of salvation. Salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel. Not because of who we are. Not because of what we have done, not because of what we have earned or accomplished or what we own, but rather salvation because we have come to Christ. We have received Christ. And with many, this is impossible, but not with God. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. Now, baptism reminds us of that gospel truth. That our salvation in Jesus Christ is a blessing that we receive without doing anything. Aiden didn't walk up here on his own this morning to receive that promise. He was carried by his parents. And in a similar way, Jesus is teaching us that we must come to him with nothing to offer in order to receive everything. In order to receive eternal life, the kingdom of God, salvation. And so the question that everyone is asking in our passage is, who can be saved? And Jesus answers that, first of all, with the command that he gives. He gives an indignant command to the disciples. Let the little children come to me, he says, and do not hinder them. Now, when the disciples rebuke people, parents, from bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus, Jesus responds, he is upset, he responds with indignation, and he insists that the children be allowed to come. The kingdom of God, he says, is made up of people like this, meaning those who are lowly, those who are dependent on God. Now, from our perspective, it might seems strange to us that the disciples are turning away these children or that they're rebuking these children. Something we need to realize is that in this ancient society at this time, children were not regarded affectionately. They weren't regarded affectionately in the ancient Jewish culture. I mean, you can think back to King Herod and the public slaughter of all the baby boys in Jerusalem who were 2 years old and under. Another example comes from a letter written by a man named Hilarion, June 17, 1 BC, so 1 year before Christ. He's writing to his expecting wife, Alice. He instructs her, if it was a male child, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out. In ancient Rome, if you had a baby that you didn't want, you left it exposed to the elements so that it would die. That's what he's referring to when he says cast it out. And this practice of killing infants was severely attacked by the Christian church. They didn't leave their infants exposed in order to kill unwanted babies. And by 375 AD, so this is 375 years later, Rome finally outlawed that practice. Now today, our pro-choice culture views babies in a very similar way. Not affectionately, not lovingly, but as an inconvenience, as a disruption to our plans, something to get rid of. The Romans left their babies outside to die. We take care of it in clinics. Same result. And this is how the infants were viewed. This is how children were viewed. And Christ comes along and totally changes that perspective. Jesus turns this perspective around. The disciples didn't think that the children were worthy of Christ's time. They were helpless. They didn't offer anything. They had no social status. They had no wealth. They had nothing in their minds to contribute to the kingdom. Why would you want them? Now, the disciples should have known better. Jesus just taught them a lesson. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to chapter 9, verse 33. Jesus had just finished teaching them about humility. He said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So Mark 9:33, disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. So you've got some pride going on here. They're mistakenly thinking that greatness in the kingdom of heaven is about who is the best, who is the greatest. And Jesus asked them, well, what are you discussing on the way? But they don't want to say anything because they're embarrassed. Because they were talking about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, the servant of all. Humility. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, God the Father. So Jesus just taught these disciples, hey, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives God the Father. And what's the almost the first thing that they do when the children are coming? Here's an opportunity to put into practice what Christ has just taught you. They turn away the children. Disciples have not learned the lesson that Jesus has taught. And the irony is that they see themselves as protecting Jesus, preventing these nobodies, these distractions from taking his time. When the reality is, in them rejecting these children, they're also turning their back on Christ and the Father as well. Verse 14, Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. So here you have a command from Christ that covers both sides. The negative, do not hinder them. Don't do this. Don't hinder them. And the positive, let them come to me. So this is the command that Christ is giving to his disciples. And what we see is Jesus welcoming the children as members of the family of God, welcoming them into the kingdom. They are held up as an example of what it means to be part of this kingdom. The question is, well, who can be saved? Who can be part of the kingdom of God? What does it take to inherit eternal life? And here the answer is the children, receiving the kingdom of God like a child. And the moment that the disciples try to make the kingdom of God about adults who are able or have something to offer or sociably acceptable or bring something to the table, Jesus rebukes them. He puts them back in their place. He's indignant and he's angry because it's not about who you are or what you do or what you have or what you've accomplished. It's about your complete dependence on Christ. And that's the point of this passage. The blessing, belonging to the kingdom, being part of the covenant, eternal life, salvation. It's not something you earn. It's not something you accomplish. It is something you receive like a little child. And the children are held up as an example of receiving with nothing to offer. Those who are helpless, those who are unable, those who are the least and the lowest, the humblest, that's who the kingdom belongs to. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. And then Jesus explains, and it's a surprising explanation when he goes on to say, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus say, to such belongs the kingdom of God? What is it about these children that makes them part of the kingdom of God or results in the kingdom of God belonging to them? We often think that Jesus is referring to maybe characteristics of children, how innocent they are, or, you know, so innocent they're receiving the kingdom of God, or having a childlike faith. They'll believe anything and everything, or trust. If you trust like a child, the kingdom of yours, or maybe because they're so playful and loving. But we need to remember that in this culture, at this time, in this ancient world, children were not viewed in this way. It's not about what these children have. It's about what they lack. Like a little child, it's about what they can do. It's about what they don't have. The emphasis is on their helplessness. It's on those who come in complete dependence on God. The next sentence makes it clear. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You can think of how this compares with Jesus' teachings in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So whose is the kingdom of heaven? Those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the poor are those to whom the kingdom of heaven belong. The meek are those who will inherit the earth. It's not what they have. It's what they don't have. They're helpless. They're being carried to Christ in the arms of their parents. It's not about their innocence or their trust. It's not about anything that they bring. It's about what they don't bring, what they can't bring, what they're unable to bring, their inability, their helplessness, their complete dependence. They're the ones who are receiving the kingdom. Not earning the kingdom, receiving the kingdom. Jesus is saying those are the ones to whom the kingdom belongs. Now, what does this mean for us as we think about our own salvation, receiving the kingdom? What does this mean for us as we think about God's work of regeneration and faith within our hearts? Because it's so easy to make entrance into the kingdom about what we have done, what we have experienced, what we have earned, what we know, instead of completely depending on Christ alone. Think about it this way. What choice did Aiden Leeden Hartog have when it came to being born on January 22? Did anyone ask him? Did anyone give him the choice of when he wanted to be born? What if he wanted to wait a little bit longer? He waited long enough, but what if he wanted to wait a little longer? What if he didn't feel ready? Did he have to present the doctor with a list of his accomplishments and reasons for him earning the right to be born? The answer to all of these ridiculous questions is no, absolutely not. And the point that I'm trying to make is that he was born. It happened. He was there. But these major changes took place not by his choice. It wasn't an accomplishment on his part. And the same is true when it comes to our dependency on Christ. If you're worried about responding prematurely or assuming that you're saved when possibly you're not, or that entering into the kingdom is just too easy, or maybe I'm not old enough, or maybe I'm not good enough, what you need to know is this. The only way you can respond to Christ in faith is if he has already breathed spiritual life into you. Which means you've already been born again. And just like Aiden, you really didn't have anything to do with it. If you want to believe, it's because Christ has already brought you back to life. Regeneration comes before saving faith. If God's work of regeneration has given you the spiritual ability to respond to God in faith, if you're not rejecting God and running in the opposite direction, that's evidence of his work in your life. Because spiritually dead people don't respond. And that's why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. This is why he told his disciples, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So if you have that spiritual pulse, if you are alive, if you know what Christ has done for you, and you know that he has done it for you, that is saving faith. That is receiving the kingdom. That is having eternal life. Is Jesus Lord? Did God raise him from the dead? How do you answer those questions? Yes or no? Because Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What we're going to see as we look at the rich young man is how those who add extra steps and requirements and hurdles end up in a bad situation. It's those who are lowly, those who are broken, those who are contrite, who receive God's grace. We come to God empty and hopeless, having no wealth or power or position. Completely in need of his grace. You could even say what we've earned is exactly the opposite of what we've been given. It's not who we are or what we've done. We come helpless with nothing to offer, completely depending on God's grace and mercy given to us in Christ. That's who the kingdom of God belongs to. God is bringing you back to life so that you can receive the kingdom by faith. And while God is accomplishing your regeneration and giving you a new heart, now that you have this new heart, now that you have been given this faith, it's your responsibility to depend on Jesus for your salvation, to receive the kingdom of God. Have you come to trust Christ in your Lord and Savior? Are you still at the point of knowing facts about Christ, but not taking that step of realizing and knowing that, yes, these facts about salvation are true for me personally? This gospel isn't just a truth out there, but it's the gospel that is true for me as well. And if you haven't put your trust in Christ, what's causing you to hesitate? What's the roadblock in your way? What's holding you back? Because we're going to see how the idols of the heart make this rich man hesitate. That's the hurdle in his way that he can't get past. Sometimes the idols of our heart take the form of stuff or wealth. Sometimes it's the fear of, man, what will other people think? What will people say? And it causes us to hesitate. To receive the kingdom of God like a child is to receive it, to receive Christ as one who has nothing to offer. No accomplishments, no claims. You receive it by grace alone, out of your sheer need, rather than by anything you have done or deserve to earn it. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Then we need to ask ourselves, well, what's keeping us from fully relying on Christ just like a little child? And that brings us to the humbling instruction that he gives here at the end of our passage. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's the humbling instruction, third and finally. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, the serious announcement that he's saying is directed, first of all, to the disciples, but it has relevance for the rest of us as well, because we are confronted by the gospel. It speaks to the condition of entering into the kingdom of God. And what's being said is that no one will get into the kingdom of God unless he or she receives God's salvation like a child. No one. The point that Jesus is making here is about receiving the gospel or rejecting the gospel, not receiving the gospel. And his point is driven home by the story of this rich young man. Now, Mark follows this passage of Jesus welcoming the little children with the story of this rich young man. And so does Matthew and so does Luke. So there's something going on here. The three gospels that have the story of the children coming to Jesus immediately after that story have the story of this rich young ruler. So what's the point? Well, the question is, how do you get into the kingdom of God? How are you saved? What must we do to be saved is the question this young ruler asks. And the answer, or what's being contrasted here, is those who receive with nothing to offer, the children, in contrast to those who are trying to receive the kingdom by what they have done, trying to earn the kingdom. The one who can't earn it, the children, they're the ones who receive it freely by grace. Complete dependence on Christ. And the one who tries to earn it, the rich young man, well, he goes away dejected. He goes away sad. So in contrast to the children is this rich young man. Now, this is a guy who has everything going for him. Last, we talked about how the kids had no social status, had nothing to offer. Well, here, this is a man in the society that counts for something. He is wealthy. He studies God's law. He's keeping the law. If anyone was going to make it into the kingdom, it was this rich young man. He even asked the right question. He understands the kingdom of God more than anyone in the Gospel of Mark so far. No one has asked Jesus a deeper question than this man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? I mean, this is why Christ has come. And so salvation is on this man's mind, eternal life. But the one assumption that he's making is that there is something that he needs to do in order to earn it, to pay for it, to obey enough to earn it or be good enough to get it. What do I have to do, Jesus? And how does Christ respond to him? Verse 21, Jesus looks at him and he sees inside of him and loved him. It was the highest form of love, the agape love that characterizes God. And then he cuts right to the heart. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now, for those of you who have been here as we've been working through Mark, when Jesus says, come follow me, those are heavy words. That throws us all the way back to those first commands when Jesus was calling his disciples. And what did they do? They dropped everything and followed him. Now Jesus is giving the same command to this rich young man. He's honestly exposing the idols of this man's heart, the thing that's getting in the way of him entering into the kingdom, of the thing getting in the way of his salvation. He tells them the bad news so that he's able to hear the good news. He wasn't coming to Jesus like one of the little children, helpless, totally dependent on Christ. He's coming to Jesus with his list of accomplishments, with everything that he's done to earn his salvation. What are you doing to try to earn your salvation? What are the idols of your heart that are keeping you from Christ? Are you like this young man who's trying to be good enough in order to earn the kingdom of God? Or maybe you're like this young man thinking that you have to do something or achieve something or experience something or earn something in order to receive the kingdom. And it brings us right back to the question that the disciples are asking, well, who can be saved? Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. The rich young ruler, he did not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. He came to Christ with his list of oh, here's all the laws. I've obeyed all of the laws. Here's all the list of my accomplishments. This is what I have done. My family tree is pristine. My reputation is sterling. Here's a list of my tax-deductible donations. These are all the reasons why you should let me into the kingdom of heaven because of all that I have done. He walks away from Christ, sad. Today you've seen the gospel in the waters of baptism. You've heard the gospel proclaimed. You've heard Christ's command to come to me. Come follow me. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What do you do in response? Repent and believe the gospel. God is telling you to follow him, to come to him. And you will either receive the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, depending completely on him for your salvation, or like this rich young man, you will walk away. Those are the two options that the gospel presents us with. Christ plus nothing equals everything. What does this rich man have to do? What do you have to do? What's the answer to this man's question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The disciples pick up on that question. What must we do to be saved? Who can be saved? They're astonished. They're exceedingly astonished. They're totally shocked. Why? Because in their minds, this is the kind of guy that Jesus should welcome into the kingdom with open arms. Someone who, socially speaking, from their perspective, has everything to offer. And he walks away sad, and Jesus is opening up his arms and taking the little children into them. The ones who have absolutely nothing to offer to the kingdom, in their perspective. Jesus looks at his disciples, verse 27, same way that he looks at the young man. And he said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And the disciples are amazed at his words. Jesus just blessed little children who have nothing to offer and sent away someone who seemed to have every right to enter the kingdom. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who can be saved? The one who receives the kingdom of God like a little child will enter it. The one who comes without anything to offer, totally helpless and dependent on Christ, is the one who receives everything. Jesus is teaching us that we must come to him with nothing to offer in order to receive by faith the kingdom, in order to receive salvation, in order to receive Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for the gift of salvation in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it's our prayer that you will continue your work in us and among us. By your Holy Spirit, softening our hard hearts and turning us in faith to you. Lord, we pray that we will grow in our faith and our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we learn more about all that you have done for us and our salvation, all the grace and the mercy you've poured out onto us, may we respond in love and thankfulness more and more. Help us to live our lives in light of what you have done for us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.